You have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'll remind you what we're attempting to do during the month of October. We've been looking at the five solas of the Reformation, and maybe you're not familiar with the word sola. That's because it's not English. It's a Latin word that means alone. And the truths that came about in the Reformation that were rallying cries were summarized by these alone statements. And first week in October, we looked at Scripture alone, so sola scriptura. And after that, we looked at grace alone, sola gratia. Then we looked at faith alone, sola fide. And this morning, we're looking at solus Christus. So sola doesn't hold true for this one, but that's okay. Solus Christus is Christ alone. And you might be thinking, you know, what was the issue going on at the time of the Reformation and the issue going on in the Catholic Church to where this would even need to be clarified? And one of the things that was a major sticking point for people as they started to read their Bibles and they saw that Christ was a believer's mediator once for all. He was the mediator between man and God. Well, what the Catholic Church had done was that they had come in and said that the Catholic priests were mediators, that once someone put their faith in Christ and they were saved, after that, Christ was no longer sufficient. They needed a mediator to go between them, the believer, and God. And so that's why they came up with confessionals, and you would go to a priest, confess your sins. He would pray to God for you, and you would be forgiven if you obeyed the prescription that was given you, basically, which would have been saying some prayers or something of that nature. And so that's what the Catholic Church had taught for hundreds of years at this point. And the people reading their Bibles thought, well, we don't see that in the Bible. We see that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ is sufficient for our salvation. And so just as a way of reminder to help us look at this solus Christus this morning, that's kind of the direction we've been headed. And so Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, is where we're going to read. We see that he, meaning God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we see that God has delivered the believer from a place to a new place. The old place is a kingdom or a domain of darkness. That is this world, the consequences of our sin, our sinful nature, the place where Satan rules as king, as slave driver. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus, Paul is teaching us here and teaching to the Colossian church that you've been transferred somewhere. You're no longer in that domain. You've been delivered into a new domain. You've been transferred, he says, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's Jesus. Jesus is who we want to glorify this morning. Jesus is good. He is loving. And he is sufficient. And he says, in whom? So in the person of Jesus Christ, in him, we have redemption. We've been made new, and we have the forgiveness of sins. You see, the Catholic Church was teaching that, yeah, you might have received some forgiveness in some way when you put your faith in Christ, but, you know, ongoing, after that point, you're going to need the church. You're going to need a priest to continue that process of being forgiven. Scripture clearly teaches that we have the forgiveness of our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to flesh this out and talk about a passage you probably heard before, just exalting Christ for who he is. Starting in verse 15, he says, he, meaning Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Paul enters into this wonderful dialogue about who Jesus is. I mean, he is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. And he is the creator. All things were brought about by him and for him. He is the head of the church. You no longer have an evil slave driver. You have a wonderful master who loves you, who wants you to be satisfied in him and know what it means to live a full life. He is our head, the church's head. He's the beginning, the firstborn. He's preeminent in everything. That's not a statement about Jesus being created. It's a statement about his position. He receives the kingdom as God's son. And so he's first in everything, in resurrection and in status. God's fullness was pleased to dwell in Jesus. Jesus was not part God and part man, as we were just discussing with the kids. He was fully God and fully man. God was pleased to dwell in his son. And all this is important because we have our redemption in him. And so what did Jesus do to redeem us, to reconcile us to God? That's where Paul goes in verse 20. He says he reconciles all things to himself, whether heaven or earth, by making peace by the blood of his cross. The cross is so important to us. Jesus lived a perfect life. He had absolutely no reason to pay for any type of sin. He was not obligated to do that because of his sinless state. But you and I are obligated to pay for the sins we've committed against God. Jesus lovingly laid his life down, his right to life. He laid that down, took the cross on himself, and in the process paid for the sins of all who would repent and believe in him. Our redemption is found in Christ. Our forgiveness happened on the cross. Jesus was paying for the sins and mistakes that we have made. And so through him, he reconciles us to himself. Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. In order, here comes his reason, why did he do that? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If. Now here's the condition, and this is really important for us in our topic this morning of Solus Christus. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Right? Paul did not say, if you continue to confess your sins to a mediator and find forgiveness through the ministry of the Roman Catholic Church. He didn't say, if you continue to do good works and earn grace by them. I mean, this would have been a great opportunity for Paul to insert some of the doctrinal teachings that the Roman Catholics had adopted at this point in history. This would have been a wonderful place to say, if indeed you continue being a good person. Paul didn't say any of that. He said, if you continue in the faith. Our faith is what reconciles us to God. Our faith in Christ is what reconciles us to God. Believing that Jesus really did take the penalty for your sin on the cross and that he satisfied God's wrath that was rightly due on you. Jesus satisfied that, paid for your sin on the cross, and has made a way for you to be reconciled to God. And you don't owe him after that. You don't have to keep earning his favor or his grace after that moment that you really, you know, come to realize Jesus is your Lord and Savior and put your faith in him. He says, all you have to do is continue to believe. That's what Paul says is the condition of our salvation and our forgiveness before God. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Not shifting. You know, we've all known people that have made professions of faith. They seem to be genuine in the way that they put their hope in Christ, but as time has gone on, we can see a shift occur in them. They begin to hope in the things of this world. Maybe it's a person or resources or medication or something of that nature, but we've all seen people whose hope has shifted, and Paul is warning us against that. He said, don't let your hope shift. The hope should be in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we're thinking about Jesus being enough, to not let your hope shift away from him. He is a good Lord and Savior. He is faithful. He began a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. And so don't let that hope shift. Don't let it wander away from Christ. He is our all in all, like Paul says in other places in Ephesians. Jesus is all in all.
Well, over the years, more than once, the idea has been utilized that the way to control people is to tell them that there is a higher knowledge. I've got it, you don't, therefore you need to come to me. And so this played into Luther's thinking and what he was reacting to. And it's something that we need to take hold of as well. One of the philosophies that has plagued the church over the centuries was known as Gnosticism, which was a philosophy which centered on a search for higher knowledge. Shades of this has impacted the church and was doing so through the church as the church used this idea of controlling knowledge to control people. So what does God's word say? We're going to look specifically at a passage that deals exactly with this idea of Christ and what he's done. 1 John is where I'm going to look at this morning. There's a verse you'll know. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." This morning, I want you to first understand that you and I, the church, orbits around Christ. This Gnostic doctrine said that ordinary Christians did not or could not possess this secret or higher knowledge. And so the church was echoing this. And John opposed this back when he wrote. And Luther opposed this. And I would suggest to you, or no, I wouldn't suggest to you, I'll tell you right out, that I am opposed to this as well. You can know God's word. You can know God's Word for yourself. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to a Sunday school teacher. You can know God's Word. But we need to understand that we are to orbit, to stay around Christ. And so John is opposing this, saying that we have seen Jesus. We have seen Him. John was an eyewitness. And this being an eyewitness account, he was with Jesus. He touched Him. It is in Christ alone that we have our salvation. And it is in Christ alone that we have forgiveness of sin. And so he goes on to say, we testify and proclaim. And so John is speaking against those who want to make Jesus only divine and exclude His humanity. But he was also against those who claimed He was human and little else. So we proclaim to you. So what we know as the gospel is the proclamation about who Jesus is, the living Word of God. All of this, he says, for fellowship, those in Christ who belong to each other. But the church, we orbit around Christ. It is all about Christ. If you understand anything about space travel, objects travel in a straight line. That's why when we shoot them up into the air and they get out of our atmosphere and away from the pull of the gravity, that things will go in a straight line. That's why we have satellites that once they get launched and start get headed in a certain direction, that gravity then will pull them, and that's why they orbit. You say, boy, I came and got a little rocket science, and I'm about to tell you more than I understand. Because if it's too slow, though, it falls because gravity is pulling on it. And so you and I are to live orbiting Christ. Sometimes we need to turn around and look at Christ and see Him. But then we're to go out and be the church. We're good to go out and live as Christ, presenting Christ. But believers can get off on tangents. One tangent is that it's all about the Father. Another tangent is it's all about the Spirit. And I want to say to you that it first needs to be about Christ because He is our Lord and He is our Savior. Understanding who the God the Father is and understanding who the Holy Spirit as the manifestation of God in our lives. But it is all about Christ. His lordship and your need to acknowledge Him as Lord in your life. See, that's part of the problem what Jack referred to a minute ago when it seems like people make this commitment and then they tend to fall away. They never really made Him Lord of their life. They just wanted what He could do for them. And we are to live in obedience to Him and to His Word. This morning, are you desiring Christ? Are you desiring to know Him more fully, more completely? Do we as a church orbit around Christ? Again, remember what was happening back in Luther's day. You may have in your hand right now a Wycliffe Study Bible. That's only about 700 years old, or at least John Wycliffe. He lived during the 1300s, and he helped translate the Bible out of Latin into English. But there was two problems. One is that they didn't have an education system like we have today. It would have been more rare to find someone who could read, just as it is today when you can find someone who cannot read. But then there's also the issue of having the Bible for yourself. Do you know what happened just a few years, literally a few years before Luther was born or before his ministry started? About 20, 25 years before the 95 Theses, they invented the printing press. And that made a book that was very rare of any kind, a book of any kind was very rare because they were all hand-copied, all of a sudden accessible to everyone because they could literally mass produce them. And so they didn't have Bibles. Listen, my prayer for you My prayer for you is for you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. My prayer for you is to desire God's word more than you desire water or food. I was talking to somebody before the service, talking about what's in my garden. And I said, it's not only that I have to eat, I enjoy eating. Well, yeah, it looks like it. Would we desire God's word? Would we desire who Christ is as much as we desire our next meal or our next drink of water? And Luther understood that. And he's tapping into this, and he's trying to get God's word so that we can orbit around Christ. You studying God's word is the only way for you to break from the world and to renew your mind. I cannot do that for you. No matter how good or how bad we are as preachers, no matter how good or bad your Sunday school teacher is at explaining God's word, and until you begin to take it in for yourself, and that does not happen by osmosis, it does not happen by listening, it happens by you wrestling with God's word and trying to understand what the Spirit is saying through His word for yourself. Until that is being done, I can't do it for you. Are we as a church orbiting around Christ? As pastor, I'm not seeking to control anyone. And I am certainly not head of this church. Christ is. Christ alone. Well, then we as a church need to deal honestly with sin. And that's what he starts getting into in verse 5. A second Gnostic doctrine was that matter was considered to be evil and the source of evil, while the spirit was considered good and impervious to defilement by anything the body did. So part of the message John was proclaiming, that first he said that God is light. Light has interesting qualities. It is eternal. Beams of light go forever. That's why when you look up into the night sky tonight and see all the stars, do you know some of those stars may be gone? They may have burned out. But because light takes so long to travel and because they're so far away, actually what I just said doesn't really make sense to me when we talk about the speed of light, how many hundreds of thousands of miles, whatever it is, per second. Because the world, the creation of God is so big, some of those stars that you may see tonight may actually be burned out. But that light is coming. And he says God is light. Eternal, absolute in his glory. God is light, like light. His truth, his holiness are eternal. And light and darkness are mutually exclusive. Mutually exclusive. Light is truth. Light is righteousness. And darkness is error, evil. John then goes on to make the point, talking about belief and behavior. Spirit and body are linked together. If you say you have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness, you lie. That's why if somebody is breaking God's word, they say, "Oh, I'm all right with God. God's pleased with me, but I'm doing something that God says not to do," then they're lying to themselves. And that's, in my opinion, is heartbreaking, because they're believing the lie. You may put up with or excuse sin in your life, but God will not. His holiness excludes your unholiness. Your life is to reflect the nature and being of God. So some held to a dualism between body, matter, and spirit. What happened to one didn't touch the other. That's that Gnostic idea. Sin does not affect me was the idea. John cites three assertions, then refutes them. In verses 6 and 7, he said, some say that sin is unimportant. You can have a right relationship while behaving as you choose. But if you are living in darkness, you are lying and not practicing the truth. Then in verses 8 and 9, he says, if you claim to be sinless, we deceive ourselves. Sin, unfortunately, is a fact of life. If we acknowledge our sin, he will forgive us and cleanse us from that sin. And Christ alone can do that. Then in verses 10 through to the end of what we read into chapter 2, if you claim there is no sin, you make God out to be a liar. Part of every worship service needs to be there needs to be a time when you come before God and confess your sin. You don't need to come to me, but you need to go to Him. Because if we claim, if we will admit to our sin, if we will admit to our sin, Jesus acts as our advocate. As our advocate. The little girl was sitting in her school's library one day when in walked the principal. Being a kindergartner, she was reading a primer book, a pre-primer book. It had a picture and a word under it. Smart little girl, she knew what the word was because of the picture. Everything was going well. She began to show the principal, and she showed him the dog, the girl, the boy, and she pronounced each word carefully and perfectly. Towards the back of the book, there was a picture of a hatchet, which she called a hammer. And on the next page was the picture of a hammer. The principal didn't say anything. The little girl turned back and forth a couple times. She realized her mistake and said, well, you know, we really shouldn't be talking in the library anyway. But is that how you deal with your sin? Just trying to cover it up? Do you realize the sin that is in your life? I'm not trying to paint you as anything but a person who needs Christ. Every one of us needs Christ. Are you aware of the sin in your life? Or do you just try to excuse it or explain it away? Maybe you try to blame it on others. Are you honest about yourself with yourself? What about this idea of seeking righteousness, the righteousness of Christ? Are you doing anything to seek after Him? Do we as a church deal honestly with sin? Now remember, we are saved by grace through faith. The grace that Jesus made possible, the grace that Jesus offers us. But it's only Jesus who offers grace. Have you placed your faith in Him and in Him alone? Only through Christ. Only through Christ.